Jesus, obviously we bring some stuff towards you that requires your special touch, your healing touch. And we cry out in that sense that we need your help with that. And so today we want to pray for Tyson's grandma that she would walk again, as obviously there's been complications there with her being able to get around. And so we just pray for your hand to be upon her body. Heal her legs, we pray. We pray that she's able to get around and function and do the grandma type of things that most grandmas do. And so we thank you for Tyson. We thank you for his grandma as well. And we just pray for your healing hand upon her. And Lord, obviously we always get reports about cancerous stuff. And cancer's scary, Lord. We know that you are a God that can heal cancer. It is not a problem for you. So we want to bring Sean's friend Tracy towards you, that your hand would be upon her, that she's going through her final bout of chemo here. So we just pray that it's not something that consumes too much of her energy and effort, but a chemo that's helpful. She's able to rebound from with energy and enthusiasm for life. We pray as well for Denise, as she has colon and liver cancer. We pray for the surgery that's about to take place, for the loss of some of her intestinal stuff and for her liver. And we just pray for your hand upon Denise at this time, that you would be with her. Fill her with your Holy Spirit, we pray. And we thank you for her. We pray for Grandma Ruth as well, and we don't know the diagnosis of cancer or not, but she's got a test coming up here on the 10th, and so we just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon her, that you would bring her energy, that you would give her the rest that she needs in order to carry out these tests that they're about to do. I know they're never easy on her, so we just pray for them. We pray for good news, that she would hear that there is no cancer. And we just thank you for her faithfulness and just even her spiritual guidance and prayers that she has for us as a church family. We thank you so much. We want to pray for our friend Justin, and obviously he has a friend that's in recovery right now from surgery for kidney stone stuff. So we Lord, we just pray for Justin's friend, that your hand would be upon him, that you would be making it so that the woundings heal quickly, and that Justin's friend would just know your glory, Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. And Lord, we want to pray for Irvin as well, who's feeling some discomfort in that area right now. And we just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon him, that you would remove that discomfort, that whatever it happens to be at this point in time. We thank you for Irvin, and he even just like looking at all that he does for us around here with building maintenance and just encouragement and having a good laugh. We thank you for him as the person that he is. And so we just pray that you remove that pain, that discomfort from his body today. We pray that in your name, Jesus. And we want to pray for Virginia as well, a dear soul who loves this church very much. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that you're with her at this time, that you would bring her great comfort, that she would know your presence, she would feel it, and she would feel secure in that. I pray that as the years kind of have been kind to her with a great family, great husband, that she would just see the great love that you had for her and all of that. We thank you for her. We thank you for the heart that is kind of given out on her right now. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just be with her at this time. Thank you so much for Virginia. And Lord, any time that we approach a young person dying, it always kind of, it stings a little bit. And we don't know Earl's boss's son, but at 23, that is a, it's a young age to be passing away. So we just pray for the heartache and the brokenness that his boss's family will be feeling at this time. Lord Jesus, we just pray that even in the midst of suffering and hardship like that, Lord, that you would make your presence known to them. That you would be there for them. That they would see who you are through this. So we just pray for comfort from your Holy Spirit, Lord. Be with them, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So today we're going to be reading from Luke. We're going to be in chapter 24. Reading verses 1 to 12. Starting in verse 1, it says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So once again, happy Easter, and he is risen. There we go. I like that. And so we looked at Luke 24 today, and it's a recounting of the one thing that all of Christianity stands or falls on. All right? Dr. Luke writes of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Paul, he unfolds this for us later on in 1 Corinthians 15, where he clearly points out that the resurrection is a must, and without it, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our beliefs are like that of fools. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19 says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." So the resurrection, it is key to our faith, to Christianity. And Luke's gospel, it builds up to this final miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing that has happened before the resurrection in Luke's gospel holds any meaning if Jesus Christ does not rise from the grave. That means Jesus' virgin birth would be meaningless, or the fact that Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to God would be meaningless. The teachings, the miracles, all of those things that Jesus did would be without meaning. Even the brutal and disgusting crucifixion that Jesus endured, that we talked about on Good Friday, it would mean nothing if Jesus Christ did not rise again. The ministry and the life of Jesus all hinge on the truth of Jesus being brought back from the dead, of the resurrection. And so Luke's final chapter that we have here, the resurrection is far more important than sometimes we even realize. So did the resurrection happen? Before we even consider this, I want us to venture to the beginning of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the very first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So right away, as we turn back to this, we see that Dr. Luke is doing some serious investigating here, and he's writing to somebody named Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. This is Luke's guy. He's apparently close with this Theophilus, not sure. And he's writing to Theophilus in order to bring certainty to the teachings of Christianity. Luke, by way of his introduction, is saying that we can be certain of Jesus and his teachings because it is founded on historical faith, meaning that there has been events that have been fulfilled. It is also founded on verifiable faith, meaning there are eyewitnesses to the entirety of Jesus' earthly ministry. And all of this is based off of biblical faith, as we are servants of the word. These truths apply to Luke 24 and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he unfolded, that we just read about, that he unfolded for us. Because we have historical, biblical, and verifiable evidence to all of it. This makes us certain that Jesus Christ is resurrected. That Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Lord and Savior of the world. So as I picture Luke 24, I cannot help but think about breaking news. I don't know if this is still a thing or not. You know how you'd have like that, the music come on, the intense stuff, and it would cut from whatever program you're watching into some guy or gal sitting at a desk, and you're just like, okay, there's some breaking news. Something serious happened here, right? For me, I was always like the young lad watching cartoons on like a Saturday or something. And when that music dropped and interrupted, I was quite disappointed that my show was not happening, right? But it's like in the initial stages of this breaking news, of the morning breaking news, you would discover that something had happened, all right? Maybe it was great. Maybe this event was great. Maybe it was not. And then the newscaster, they lay out this initial information of this event only to say, we're still gathering details as to what happened here. Eventually, time will pass, and maybe it's afternoon when another breaking news moment happened, or maybe they're just speaking the whole time, and they finally have more info. In fact, they have info, and they may even have a witness at that time, and for some reason, it was always some guy without a shirt that was excited that he was on camera. This witness, he begins to add detail to the event and provides just a little bit of insight as to what's occurred. And finally, evening rolls around and the report is complete. Everything is known about what has occurred. These newscasts, they had such intensity and excitement behind them. And so Luke, he's presenting some breaking news in chapter 24. In verses 1 to 12, we're presented with an early report of something grand that has happened. The tomb, it is open, and it's empty. That's exciting. And then verses 13 to 27, we have our witnesses, and they have some further information for everyone. The tomb is empty, and it is a fulfilled scripture. Verses 28 to 35, Jesus' name is verified, and the eyes of the witnesses were opened, and they understood that Jesus himself is revealed. And then there's verses 36 to 49, where in a sense, this is a first-person interview with Jesus as Jesus appeared in the newsroom, if that was the case. The minds of the witnesses were opened, and they believed. Verses 50 to 53, the story has come to an end, and Jesus has ascended. Will you believe the good breaking news? Are you open to the claims of Jesus Christ? So we start in verse 1, as we're told that this is the first day of the week. The Jewish calendar would place that on Sunday. So it was early dawn, a time that has me feeling quite miserable, really, if I have to wake up at that point in time. But these women get up at that time, and they proceed to Jesus' tomb super early. They want to tend to the body of Jesus Christ. And as we read in that children's book, it was a practice they did back then. And so as they proceed there, Matthew tells us they're actually wondering how they could possibly tend to the body of Jesus Christ. Right? The tomb had a large boulder rolled into place to seal the tomb. And this alone should tell us how devoted these women are. Right? They want to go tend the body of Jesus early in the morning, and they know they need to go tend the body and somehow move this massive monstrosity of a rock. They deeply love Jesus. They would have had to convince the guards or someone around there to help them move the rock. There's no way they could have done it themselves. So they arrive at this tomb. And as they arrive, they encounter a bunch of surprises. The first one being that the large stone they were worried about moving in the first place, it was moved. It wasn't there. Another gospel tells us that an angel flicked the massive stone away. That's the wording it used, flicked the massive stone away. And the way it means flicked is if you have some lint on your clothes and you simply flick that lint off. That's the word. So that's a miracle in itself. And it's quite a surprise for these women. But there's more. As the women head inside the tomb, they discover that it's empty. The body of Jesus Christ is missing. Place herself in the position of these women. Right? They love Jesus. They're devoted to him. They went there to care for him, and now his body is missing. If you had a loved one that you buried, and you go to visit that grave, you know, you're going to place flowers on it, make it look nice around there. Imagine one day showing up to that grave, and it's dug up, and the body of your loved one is missing. The wounding that would do to your heart and spirit, it would be indescribable. And so these poor women that are already in mourning, they're now forced to deal with the missing body of Jesus Christ, of the one that they love. But then, immediately, another surprise occurs, so they probably even had a chance to really fully grasp what is unfolded before them in the missing body. As two men in dazzling clothes were standing among them, hanging out in a cemetery, and some brightly dressed people appear beside you out of nowhere, that's got to be pretty frightening. So the emotions of this scene, they're probably through the roof at this point in time. And in verse 23, we find out that these are two angels. That's when Luke finally lays it out that these were angels that were there. But it should be obvious to us even beforehand that these were angels that were at this gravesite. The initial reaction of the women points us to their identity. Luke 24:5 says, "In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead?'" You see, the standard response for people in the Bible and how they react to angels, it was this: to bow down with their faces to the ground. It seems that nobody can look at the glory of an angel and remain on your feet. And I want you to think about that for a second, because the angels, they're simply servants of God. They're messengers of God. So what would it be like? No. What will it be like to see the glory of God? What will that be like for us? Probably pretty spectacular. Indescribable once again. But the angels, they present the women with probably the greatest surprise of the whole scenario. As in Luke 24, 5-7, it says, "In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" These women were not expecting this. They weren't expecting Jesus to have risen from the grave. That means that they had forgotten what Jesus had been teaching and preaching to them. They forgot what Jesus had been saying to them for the past 3 years. Jesus told them in Galilee, and he told them several times after that as well. He told them he would suffer, die, and he would rise again 3 days later. These people, you think about it, they're devoted followers, they love Jesus so much. You think they would have been waiting for him after those words and after all of his teachings saying, "I am coming back." They should have been expecting that, right? Those 3 days, they shouldn't have been filled with mourning. They should have been filled with anticipation and excitement of the return of the one whom they adored and loved, of the incarnation of God in the flesh. That wasn't the case, was it? They were in full-on mourning. They lost their loved one. They lost their friend. He's never coming back. And I wonder to myself, I'm like, would I have responded any differently than these women? Then the disciples, they all forgot. But even in their forgetting, the women, they were still brought to that tomb early in the morning. And in verse 8, we're told that the women finally remembered. And their lives were changed. Friends, it's something we need to remember too. We need to remember that Jesus is risen. He's alive. It is a life changer. Because nothing could be more important in our spiritual life than remembering the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's why we celebrate this happy Easter. And I know that this is a challenge for us. Probably our greatest one is we're to keep the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ uppermost in our minds and spirit and just remember all that he's done for us as we live our lives every day. We forget. We wander. We even stray at times. If we keep our path, we keep our feet in the path of his teachings, though, then we will never be overcome in times of hardship. So it's an imperative that we fix our minds on Jesus. We need to remind ourselves on a continual basis that Jesus Christ is risen. Because the women, they remembered. And really that shouldn't come as a surprise. They actually heard these words come out of his mouth. They were his teachings. They were witnesses to this, his teachings and witnesses to him being in the flesh. And they're the first ones, the women are the first ones to remember, as it was the women that witnessed the death of Jesus as he hung on the cross as well. So it's no surprise, I guess, in the end that they would be the first to witness because they were the last ones to see him taking breath out of his body. Of course, that's with the exception of the disciple whom Jesus loved being present at the execution as well. And so the excitement of this moment has turned into excitement. It was going mourning at first, and now it's just running back from the tomb in excitement and reporting what they found to the disciples. And you would think the disciples would clue into this whole situation after they listened to Jesus' teaching too, and they did not remember. As part of this women group, it included Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. We're first introduced to these people in Luke 8, 2-3, as it says, "And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means." So think about what these women are doing. These women were huge supporters of Jesus and the disciples. They supported him financially. They traveled with Jesus. They were just seriously dedicated towards Jesus. They were well known, and they were respected by the disciples. But what does Luke tell us in Luke 24:11? It says this about the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The words seemed like nonsense. And I have to chuckle at that because those words came out of Jesus' mouth himself as he taught the disciples what was going to happen with him. There's a problem, though. There's a problem for this culture and time when this message was being received by the disciples. And some of you may boo me for this, or this whole culture, but women were actually perceived quite differently at this time and for this culture. For instance, a woman's word would not be accepted in a court of law. Women were regarded as being too emotional, given to hysteria, and really just viewed as being intellectually untrustworthy. So that in itself is quite the statement of what Luke is presenting to us in his gospel. This culture, it may not have the greatest view on women, and so Luke presenting these women as the first, as the main witnesses, it's a statement of how true this event really is. Because based off of the prejudice towards women at this time, we need to understand how the world would have viewed this whole eyewitness and story that people were presenting. Because a made-up story or fib, it would not use women as credible witnesses. The made-up story or fib, it would use a man to report and witness. The man would be the main witness of the story. And so I don't want us to take this as a time to be like, oh, those disciples are the worst. They responded in a very horrible fashion to the women. No, this was the cultural norm at the time. The world as a whole, they would have responded in the same way that the disciples did to the women. But the men nearly missed out on the greatest news story that has ever been told. And that's the resurrection. Luke 24:12 says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I like that picture for some reason. I picture Peter running to his beloved friend's tomb. Just a desperate longing to see Jesus one more time. Just to catch a glimpse of him. He wanted another moment for Jesus. Possibly another memory to replace the last memory that he had of Jesus. Something to replace the cowardice, something to replace the denial, something to replace the picture of Jesus hanging on that cross. So Peter's scrambling to run to see this friend that he had betrayed horribly. And all he finds is some linen clothes all by themselves. It's another thing that should reveal the reality of Jesus risen. As if grave robbers or anything like that had ever occurred, they would not leave those things behind. Whether they're pranking or just creating a story. But Peter, he sees these linens and he's just left wondering and he's amazed by what has happened. Because the tomb is empty. What a moment for Peter, the betrayer of Jesus. The hope that he probably had in being like, I can redeem myself just for a moment. And I put myself in his shoes and I'm like, I've betrayed Jesus as well. I should be running back in that same sense and being like, he's risen. The tomb's empty. I just want to create a different memory to replace the betrayal that I have had in the first place. Thankfully for Peter, he's able to do that. The tomb was empty. Jesus is risen, and Jesus, he eventually appears to all of his people. He appears once again to Peter. He appears to the disciples. He appears to Mary. It's fantastic. We read of this in Luke 24:36, as they're all gathered in this room together. They're frightened and afraid, all these disciples, even though like they've heard that Jesus is risen through the ladies. They've heard it from like the Emmaus disciples. They're all still worried and locked themselves in this room to avoid persecution. It says this in Luke 24:36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." We're told by Luke that Jesus himself appeared. This is similar to Luke 24:15, which says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Jesus himself. This is a phrase that invites us to understand that this is no fantasy. It's not a delusion. This is Jesus Christ in the flesh. He's resurrected. He's risen. And he's with his people. Luke 24:39-40 says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. The resurrection, it's literal. It's a literal physical and bodily rising from the dead. And Jesus is there. He's standing. He's no ghost. He's not a hallucination. It's not some spiritual representation of him standing with them in that room. It is Jesus Christ in the flesh. God in the flesh is once again in the flesh. And this King of Peace, he simply greets his disciples in this room with the peace be to you, peace to you. And you got to imagine these guys, they're all like, they would respond with sheer fright or thinking that Jesus is a ghost because they knew that he had died. They forgot his teaching. And on top of that, Jesus just appeared out of nowhere in this locked room, in this locked house. That'd be startling for them. Because it's in John's gospel that we find out that they're in this locked room together. And suddenly Jesus just is in this room with them. Yeah, that'd be pretty frightening to anyone. You'd be thinking ghost for sure. But the King of Peace, Jesus Christ, he says, "Peace to you." Who knows how those people would have reacted if they wouldn't have heard that. J.C. Ryle wrote in talking about Jesus saying, "Peace to you," to his disciples in that moment, as he says this. "This was a wonderful saying. When we consider the men to whom it is addressed, it was addressed to 11 disciples who 3 days before had shamefully forsaken their master and fled. They had broken their promises. They had forgotten their professions of readiness to die for their faith. They have been scattered, every man to his own, and left their master to die alone. One of them had even denied him 3 times. All of them had proved backsliders and cowards. And yet, behold the return which their master makes to his disciples. Not a word of rebuke is spoken. Not a single sharp saying falls from his lips. Calmly and quietly, he appears in the midst of them and begins by speaking of peace. Peace be unto you. He is far more willing to forgive than men are to be forgiven, and far more ready to pardon than men are to be pardoned. Free, full, and undeserved forgiveness to the very uttermost is not the manner of man, but it is the manner of Jesus Christ." Their minds, they were opened. And the disciples realized in that moment that they cannot remain in that locked room. Cannot remain in that locked room. Jesus is risen. And so the disciples, knowing that Jesus is risen and that he is who he said he is, they knew that they must go to the people that murdered their loved one. The people that murdered Jesus, and the disciples were going to the world, to those murderers, to other people yelling, "Crucify him," to other people that did not know who Jesus Christ is, and to tell them that Jesus is risen. The forgiveness is theirs if they turn to Jesus. I think there's something in there for us. Something about the church, and maybe we shouldn't be locked in our buildings. About how we too should be running out into the world and excitingly claiming exactly what we know, and that's the truth of Jesus Christ and that he is risen. It is our job to tell others that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen. And we must tell others to repent of their sin and to seek the forgiveness of Jesus Christ as they place their faith in him. Don't be like the disciples' initial reaction. We can't allow ourselves to be locked up and hidden, worried about how we're going to be persecuted by the world. No. We need to be the church. We need to be the individuals and the people that excitedly run out there like the women who are just wanting to say that Jesus is risen. To let the people know that Jesus is in fact alive and that everything that he said is true. Because without him rising, it would not be true. But he did rise again. And that's what we need to tell people. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we uplift you today. Today we declare and know that you are risen, as these witnesses saw just amazing things and excitement, some of them, as they wanted to rush and tell others about you and how you are risen. And so I pray today that your Holy Spirit would ignite a spark with each and every one of our hearts, and we would say, we are not going to be the people that are locked up in our rooms. We're not going to be hiding like the disciples. We're not going to forget the words that you've said to us. But instead, we are going to be people that know that you are risen. We are going to remember your words. We're going to tell others. And just pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would fill us. Give us that courage. Give us that excitement. Let us remember that you are risen today. Praise the name.